to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Offered the second lamb, or the, because, you know, in, with Israel or Jews, it begins in the evening and then the morning. Their first one was in the evening, and they offered it for all the sins they'd done that day. When they got up in the morning, they offered another one for all the sins that they had done from Eve when it started turning dark until morning. Now, back in our former life, that had been a whole lot for most of us. Come on, somebody, and say amen. So they offered these lambs, and they did this continually. And let me show you where the concept of this came from. It came out of the book of Exodus, and I'll show you what the idea of a lamb was about, and you'll understand this. Look at Exodus. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, while they were slaves, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a what? Every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of the persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without what? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, the top, and on the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted with fire. With the unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains in the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, that's by faith you're leaving, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land. Everybody say all. Not just Egyptians. I will strike every firstborn, Jew or Egyptian alike. I will strike all the firstborn in the land, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you, destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. Now, I want you to get this, because Passover was the very beginning, and it had to do with this thing called a lamb. It was one of the animals in their sheepfold. And God was bringing them out of bondage and leading them, leading up to this story. God had sent plague after plague and systematically destroyed every god of the Egyptians. If you were to study it out, the plagues had a reason and a typology. And what happened is God is now going to bring his people out, and God's going to pass through the land in judgment. But he tells Israel, this is not just a judgment against Egypt. This is going to be a judgment against everybody. It's going to be a judgment not only of deliverance, but it's going to be a judgment against sin. Because I'm going to strike down the firstborn of every house, not only the people, but the beast. And not only of the Egyptians, but of every Jew who does not have what I'm asking them to do. So he tells them, God said, there's a way that I'm going to deliver you. Not only from slavery, but also from the sin, from the judgment of sin and judgment. And I don't want you to see what he says. What he comes to him, he says in verse 3 and 5, he says, you are to take a lamb. He called all the elders of Israel together. He said, go select, everybody say lambs. Go, every one of you, and select a lamb. Here's how I'm going to deliver you from bondage and how I'm going to protect you from the judgment of sin. Get this, because it's exactly what we do today. I'm going to come in the land in judgment, but I want you to go get a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for every household. Next scripture, verse 4. Next one. hit that return button. And if the household is too small for a lamb, take his neighbor, da da da, hit the next one. Your lamb shall be without what? Your lamb shall be without blemish. In fact, you got to get this, because they had to go pick a lamb on the 10th and they didn't do anything till the 14th. They had to keep that lamb 3 days. And when you read the customs, it had to be without blemish. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute, but I want you to get this, because so intricate were the rabbis about this that they would even get the eyelids and turn the eyelids inside out. I had that done to me a few weeks ago when I had that piece of metal in my... You ever had your eyelid turned inside out? They would turn to see if there was even a speck of blemish on the inside of the eyelid. That is how perfect these lambs had to be. There could be no blemish. And what happened, the father would take the lamb and bring the firstborn. And he would begin to explain to the son, says, the judgment of God is about to fall on the land. God is going to bring death in this land. There will be judgment, because the soul that sins shall die. I'm going to bring judgment on the land. And he would bring his firstborn. But son, let me tell you, God has made a way where judgment can pass over our house. How's that, Dad? It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with a perfect lamb. It has to do if we can find a perfect lamb and sacrifice a perfect lamb and put its blood on our doorpost, the death angel will not come into our house. But Daddy, how good of a... has nothing to do with you, son. It has everything to do with a lamb. If we can find a lamb and put the lamb... And I won't go into all the typology there. And so what happened was this. This night he's passing over the land of Egypt. The father would look at the firstborn and says, you're scheduled to die. But here's the key. If we have a perfect lamb and put his blood on the doorpost, you can live and not die. Really, Daddy? Absolutely. You're scheduled to. In verse 7, as we said, they would do exactly that. Look at verse 7. It says they would take the blood and they put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels. And you know, we've talked about it makes a perfect cross when you look at it. But there was there was protection under the blood. Show that picture again. There was never any blood on the floor, because you can never trample on the blood. Come on, somebody. You never walked on it. But they would come, and can you imagine this? Can you imagine that night? I don't know how many of you have ever lived through a hurricane. You lived through the hurricane here. You've been through the hurricane. You remember hunker down in your house. It felt like a freight train coming by. Can you imagine that night when that death angel is coming across the land and they're in there? And you know what? I don't know about you. If I knew something was coming, I'd go get the dresser drawers and push it up against the door and bolt it and put plywood on every window and door. You know, none of that stuff would help. They're sitting there hunkered down in their houses. They've got their staffs in their hands. Their sandals are on their feet. Their loins are girded. But now there's this judgment of sin coming across the land. And every dad knew his firstborn was going to die if he did not do what God said would do. Can you imagine this? This must have been a powerful angel, a death angel coming through. And God says, I've got something that's so powerful. It can stop one of the strongest forces you'll ever meet in your life, the death angel. If you just put blood on that door of your house, it'll be stronger than death that's passing through the land. Can you imagine them sitting inside that little house and thinking, I wonder if it's really strong enough. I wonder if it's powerful enough. Can I tell you, the blood of a perfect lamb will save a soul from death. And there's nothing can happen. And they believe, listen, it took faith to come out. And all they trusted in was blood of a perfect lamb applied to their house. That's all they had for protection. Didn't have a gun. It wouldn't do to protect against an angel. They didn't have, you know, a taser. They had nothing that would protect them against this death angel except the blood of a perfect lamb. All they had. And they had to get one without blemish. Without, listen, and as judgment moved across that land, you can imagine every household that had disregarded the plain way of being saved woke up in the morning with the firstborn of their family perished. In Exodus chapter 12, now let's fast forward here. Exodus 12, tell the congregation on the Israel on the 10th day of the month that every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house. Thousands of years later, this is what happened. I'm sorry, look at Exodus 12. Go to Exodus 12, verse 24. Do I have that one or no? Thousands of years later, Israel is in the land of Israel now. And instead of being in tents and coming out of Egypt, now they're in Israel. And what God did was this. It says, you shall observe this rite as a statue for you and your sons forever. And what they would do is once a year, they would celebrate this thing called Passover. And what they would do is God then had once a year, they had to bring a lamb to Jerusalem and offer a lamb for the whole year's sin. And it was the way that they would come in and they would have all of their year's sins dealt with in Jerusalem. And I want you to get this because there would be thousands and thousands of lambs during the time of Passover being led from the towns and the villages where people lived. They would begin, the males had to come and appear before God once a year and bring their lambs. And they would bring their lambs from the little villages and towns. And during Passover, you'd see thousands of thousands on the roads. There'd be lambs. There we had to walk around, you know, the lamb stuff. And you'd be bringing their sheep and their goats. And they would bring them toward Jerusalem for them to be, these lambs to be examined by the rabbis to see if it was a perfect lamb. So when you went, you had to go out to your flocks in that year. And you had to keep looking and trying to find a perfect lamb, a lamb without spot and a lamb without blemish. And they would find one and then they would bring that lamb to Jerusalem. Well, what happened during the degrading of the priesthood, they began to be, especially the Sadducees, they knew where to make a dollar. And what they started doing was when you got to Jerusalem, they many times the priest would begin to examine your animal. And he said, uh-oh. Problem here. Got a blemish here. Where? I got a trained eye. I can see it. It's a blemish right there. Doesn't count. Won't work. You know what they would do? They would say, well, there's so-and-so over here. He buys lambs and he's got good lambs that we'll accept. All in cahoots with the high priest. Study your thing out. Read Edersheim. I'll tell you about it. You don't have to read it. And what they would do would be this. They literally, it was a scam. They literally would just put the lamb in the flock. And when the next out of town person came, as there was lines, they would just interchange lambs and they made a killing that way. That's why Jesus came on the scene and the Bible says he made a whip and he ran them out of the temple. And he says, you have made my father's house a den of what? They were thieves. He told them they were thieves. They were cheating people and thieving and all and on and on. And so, but what they would do is that's why they began to raise sheep around Jerusalem. They would literally have these sheep called Passover sheep. And every time around Passover, they would bring them close to Jerusalem to begin to raise them for anticipation of selling them to out of towners when they came in. Is it any wonder the night when Jesus was to be born, when God sent angels to announce his birth, guess who he sent them to first? It was shepherds out watching their sheep. And you know what most scholars believe? These were not just any old sheep. These were Passover lambs. Behold, I send to you good tidings of great cheer. Born to you this day in the city is Jesus, listen, the Savior of the world. Come on, somebody. He became the Passover lamb. We won't read. You can read Luke 2 on your own. John the Baptist, years later, you don't read much about Jesus from his birth, one time when he's 12. 30-some years later, John the Baptist is standing in a river. And suddenly, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him, and he glances his eyes up near the bank. And there are thousands, but out of the thousands, one person is illuminated in his eyes. And he looks and he cries something that's never been applied to a man before. He looks and he cries, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I'll tell you, if your hair ever prickled, it would have prickled that day. Listen, Jesus came to says who takes away the sins of what? The whole world. Behold, that takes away the sins of the whole world. Jesus ministers about 3.5 years. And if you were to study it out, you'll see, if you were to count all the days that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us about, there's out of 3.5 years, he only tells us about, those four writers only tell us about 33 or 34 days. It's all you get. You only have about 33 or 34 of the days of 3.5 years of ministry. And John said, if I told you everything, the world could not contain the books it would take to write about it. But what's even amazing beyond that? What's even amazing beyond that is that out of those 33 or 34 days, most of them are just talked about just this and that. Majority of the Gospels deals with the last few days of his life. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find this out. They tell about his whole 3.5 years, but only in the first beginning of, only in generality. But when you come to the last 3 or 4 days, every story is told. Every confrontation with the Pharisees is told. Every person that comes to him is told. His dealings with, you know why? Because if you were to see that right before his death, he's coming in the eastern gate. If you've been to Jerusalem, right around the eastern gate is the sheep gate, where they were bringing at Passover from the countrysides and the villages and the thousands of small towns and villages in Israel. They're bringing their lambs, and right around the corner, if you watch it, rabbis are examining every lamb to see if it's perfect. And the Lamb of God is being examined by one authority after another. In fact, you got to see this. I'm going to do it. Watch this. Go to scriptures now. Watch this. He stands in the midst of this, and he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Come on, somebody. "Which one of you has ever seen a blemish in me? Which one of you has ever seen one spot on me? Who convicts me of sin if I tell you to?" Look at the next scripture. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And he has," in one translation it says this way, "he has nothing in me. No bones in this man's closet." Look at the next one. Watch this. "Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no what? I find no guilt or fault in him.'" Go to the next one. Look at this. "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that what? Have nothing. Listen to the testimony about our lamb. Listen to what it said.'" Go to the next one. Watch this. "Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place," certainly this man was what? Go to the next one. Come on, we're doing this again. "That saying, 'I have sinned by betraying what?'" This is Judas who betrayed him. Go to the next one. Which is, "And we indeed," this is one of the thieves on the cross, "we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done what? Nothing wrong." Come on, somebody. this man has done. Look what Peter says. Look how Peter describes him. Go on, next one. Peter. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of what? Without what? Without spot. Without blemish or spot. Now, let me tell you something that gets me upset. I'm going to tell you this. He was, the word, look at Exodus 12. You had this other scripture. Go back to Exodus 12 now. Your lamb shall be without what? In the Greek, in the Hebrew language, it's one word. In English, it's two, really three, without. Two words put together, without blemish. In the Hebrew, it's one word. And it means without defect, without fault, without blemish. But it means in its core root, it means you shall have a lamb 100% pure. Everybody say 100%. You shall have a lamb 100% pure. Your lamb will be 100% pure. First Peter said that one thing. Look what Peter said again. Go back to that scripture in Peter. You were redeemed not with, you know, with worldly stuff, gold and silver, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb with what? Without blemish and without, in the Greek language, it's the same word. It means 100% pure. Now, here's what I don't like. I don't like how people, when I grew up, I don't like how people preached Ephesians chapter 5. Watch this. Go to Ephesians 5. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without what? Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And when I grew up, here's how it was preached. Jesus is coming soon, so you better get holy because he's coming back for a holy bride. You better get clean yourself up because you're dirt. You better get holy because Jesus is coming. And let me tell you, that is as out of context as there's anything ever. In fact, let me show you this. Let me show you the whole thing, the whole phrase here. In fact, read it. Read verse 25, and I want you to go back it up and read it in context now. Verse 25, go ahead. Next scripture, just hit the next return button, and it'll go to Ephesians 5:25. By faith, I command you, Ephesians 5:25. Do you have Ephesians 5:25? You don't. You don't have it? Well, we got a Bible. Hand me my Bible right there. Thank you. Everybody turn your Bibles, Ephesians 5:25. There we go. We got it. It says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Verse 26. Tell me you got verse 26. You don't have verse 26. You don't have that. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Listen to this. Having done what? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might, verse 27. Now, I know you got that one. We already seen that one, verse 27. Listen, he might sanctify her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Why can we can be without spot and blemish? Because he has washed us and sanctified us himself. No works I can do to make myself holy. Let me tell you this. Living righteously does not make you righteous. Listen to me very carefully. Living righteously does not make you righteous. Living righteous is a result of being made righteous by the blood of the Lamb of God. You cannot make yourself righteous on your own. Behold the spotless Lamb of God that takes away what? The sins of the Lord. Listen, I'll never be 100% pure by myself. What makes us 100% pure is the blood of 100% pure Lamb of God. Give a good clap up. Come on. I believe in living righteous, but I don't believe in living righteous to be righteous. Never have believed that in my life. I believe in living righteous because I've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. I believe in living for God 100% because I've been made pure by 100% pure Lamb. Works will never make you righteous. Never get the cart before the horse. You know, the lamb was perfect. Look at Leviticus 22. It says, and when anyone offers a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a fuel offering from the Lord heard to be accepted, it must be what? It must be what? There shall be no what? Blemish in it. Listen, anybody perfect this morning? The word there for it must be perfect, it means 100% pure. No blemish, still 100% pure. Listen, there is one and only one perfect one in the entire universe. Now, here's my main point, the whole thing this morning. When Moses called all the men to the tabernacle, all right, men, we're about to be delivered from Egypt. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a lamb, and we're going to take, you got to find a perfect lamb, and you're going to sacrifice it. Its blood's going to cover you. Now, we read this, and we think it just went over easy. Let me tell you something. I'll guarantee you it did not go over real well with the wives. I'm just telling you how I think. Can you imagine these men going back from the tabernacle and the wife says, all right, what did he say today? What did Moses say today? Well, honey, he said we're to take a lamb. Another lamb? That's 16 lambs this month. Another? Well, yeah. And we're supposed to slay it and put its blood on the doorpost. And really, it was tents. They lived in tents. On my door? You going to put blood on my door? Red does not go with my color scheme. No, it does not. I'm not going to stain my door all up with all. Can you imagine all that went on there and the stuff? But listen, here's my point. They were saved by the blood that was on their doorpost. They were saved not how good they were or how bad they were. They were saved by the blood that was on their doorpost. You need to get this. This is the whole point. That's the same way that we are saved today. Watch this. I live in a far town, and I'm coming on Passover to deal with my yearly sins, and I'm leading my lamb to Jerusalem. I'm the average Jewish man. When I'm leading my lamb, now I'm going to ask you a question here. What am I thinking about when I'm thinking about, am I going to be forgiven of all my sins? Am I thinking about how bad I am or how good I am? Are my eyes turned on me? Are my eyes considering, am I a bad person? Or am I a good person? Did I read enough Torah? Is the priest going to ask me, did you do your Torah reading this year? Is he going to ask me, did you attend synagogue every Sabbath day? Is the average Jewish man's thoughts about whether he is good enough or bad enough to not be saved or to be saved? Or is his thought on, is my lamb perfect or not? Is my lamb perfect? Is my lamb without spot and blemish? Will my lamb pass the test? Will the authorities and the rabbis look at my lamb and say, because he's pure, you're pure. Because he is 100% without spot and blemish, you're now forgiven of all your sins. His thoughts wasn't about how good or bad. I'll never forget one of my buddies one time was witness to a guy, and the guy said, I'm just too bad to be saved. I'm just too bad to be saved. But you know, I'm just too bad. I've done too much. I just can't. And finally my buddy, he said, well, maybe you are too bad. And the guy went, What about all that stuff about his blood and you? No, I just think he's just too bad. No, but you just said Finally, the man said, I think it's enough. You're right, it is enough. Listen, the thought was not on whether or not he was okay. All of his thoughts concerning becoming holy and righteous before God centered on the lamb. If the lamb that he was bringing was 100% pure or not. Can I tell you, today, listen, I don't care who tells you how bad you are or how good you are. You never listen to any of that junk. What you need to do is my lamb without spot and blemish? Is my lamb 100% pure? I'm going before a God that all my righteousness is as filthy rags before him. What good can I bring? Nothing. But all I'm not worried about all that. All I'm worried about is my lamb 100% pure. And the greatest power, authority, civil authority of that day looked at my lamb and said, I find no fault in him. Come on, somebody, give a great clap offering. Musicians, come on back up, would you? I want you to come back up. You know what happens in life? Listen, one of the greatest things you'll ever learn in life is this. You didn't have to find your own lamb. Genesis chapter 22 is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Story of Abraham. And he has a son that he's never had before, Isaac. And one day God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, take your son, your only son. And I want you to take him to a hill that I'll show you. And literally it was Mount Calvary. It's Mount Moriah is where he took Abraham. And Abraham, as a picture of God himself, starts climbing that hill. And Isaac, they had fire. They had fire burning, and they were going up the hill to sacrifice. And Isaac said, Dad, what are we doing? We're going to sacrifice. And Isaac looks around and says, Daddy, where's the lamb? We don't have a lamb. And I want you to read this. Look what he says. Isaac said, my father. And he said, here, my son. He says, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb, Daddy? Look what Abraham says. God will provide for himself. Everybody say, God will provide. He says, son, God will provide. Now listen to this. Isaac has the knife on the way down, and the angel takes hold of his arm and says, don't harm your son. And the Bible says, verse 23, look what it says. I want you to notice very carefully. It says, he looked around and he saw a ram. Look at this. He said, he looked around, he says, and Abraham looked around and behold, a ram. Everybody say a ram. With his horn. That means it was an adult, older ram. Horns were caught in a thicket and they went and they sacrificed it. How many know that's not a lamb? That's a ram. And so what he'd done is God had not yet provided the lamb. Because that was a picture of God himself walking up Calvary's hill. And he is going to offer, and listen, God will provide the perfect lamb. And he walked up that Calvary's hill. And my Bible says it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And God, listen, God provided. Can I tell you something just off the subject a little bit? God will always provide. Whatever your need is this morning, God will always provide. If he gave his best, how much more shall he not give you all things? If he gave his very best, how shall he not also give you all things? And the Bible says he walked up that hill and he gave his only son. And God will provide. 2,000 years later, when John the Baptist stood there, he said it again, and I'll just say it. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Look at Revelation, last scripture. I want everybody to stand up in reverence this morning. Can I tell you that when I'm dealing with my life before God, I never come to say, oh God, I had a great day today. I didn't sin one time. I know it's only breakfast, but Lord, I've had a great day so far, and I hadn't done anything wrong. And I know today, so far, you love me greatly because I hadn't done anything wrong. And then I turned out here on Flannery Road, and one of you is zipping by me, and I almost go off the road, and I say a word I shouldn't say. Oh no, oh God, I have now lost favor in your sight. Because I don't feel clean. I don't feel perfect. I don't feel. But you know what I do? I just look around and say, is my lamb perfect? Is my lamb 100% pure? Is my lamb without blemish? Is my lamb, listen, without defect? Is my lamb without fault? Has the world testified? And listen, not only did the world testify, even the Father came on the scene and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am what? I am well pleased." I'm going to tell you one day when we all get to heaven, don't you ever let anybody tell you that you're dirty. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that you're unclean. You look at them and say, "Yeah, but my lamb is 100% pure. My lamb," every Jew knew, we're not saved by our own works. We're not saved by our own actions. We're saved because we found a perfect lamb. Revelation 5 says this. Go ahead and turn it. Watch this. "Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' No one in heaven or on earth under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy." Everybody, come on. Nobody. Nobody. No. That includes you, and that includes we were not worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. Go ahead. Next. Hit that return. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. Between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb." Everybody say a lamb. "Standing. As though it had been slain, with 7 horns and 7 eyes and with the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took from the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, and the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Everybody say the Lamb. "Each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy." Everybody say worthy. "Worthy are you, O Lamb, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood, 100% pure, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And everybody say, "Worthy is the Lamb." Can you say that? Give him a great clap off. Come on. Go ahead. Come on, let's sing.
See you.
Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Let's sing the whole chorus. Come on, sing the chorus now.
So worthy is the Lamb.
Come on, put your eyes on Him.
Seated on the throne. Crown you now.
Come on, give a great clap offering this morning. Hey, in closing, close your eyes one more time. You know, maybe you're here and you're not saved. You know, you can tell me all day long you're too bad to be saved. And I'd say probably if you were trying to get saved that way. But I just want to know, I'll ask you a question. Do you know of a perfect lamb somewhere? Do you know of a perfect lamb anywhere that you could believe in and trust in and it will change you? Can I tell you that you're trying to put the cart before the horse by trying to be good enough to get saved? You don't do that. What you do is you find a perfect lamb. And that perfect lamb, get your eyes off yourself. And when you look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto the Lamb of God. Listen, when you see Him, and God opens your eyes, and you see the Lamb of God, and you say, oh, that's how I get saved. Not by being 100% pure myself. He that knew no sin becomes sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. How's that? You get His 100% pureness. You get redeemed, not with gold and silver, but you get redeemed with the blood of Jesus, like a lamb without spot or blemish. So this morning, I want to tell you, if you want to get saved, put your eyes on Jesus. Call out to Him. Say, Jesus, save me. Lord, you don't need a big, long formula. You just cry out to Jesus. Jesus, save me. Save me. I never could be good enough. I need you, Jesus. And then if you're in the church, let me tell you something. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that you're dirty and you're not worthy and you're not enough. You listen, every time anybody says that or if the devil tries to tell you that, you just say, yeah, but my lamb's 100% pure. But my lamb is without spot or blemish. And I've asked forgiveness again and I'm clean by the blood of the lamb because He is worthy. I am worthy. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap offering this morning, would you? One more time. Turn around, hug somebody. God bless you. You go in the favor of God today. Thank you for the cross, Lord.